have your Bible, hold it up. Let's make the devil nervous. And let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. I can do what it says that I can do. I can have what it says that I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll not leave the same as I came in Jesus' name. And every time I come to church on the rock, my faith gets stronger and stronger. Give the Lord a shout of victory, would you? Come on, a good shout of victory. Open your Bible to the Old Testament, would you please, and Psalm 78. We're in a series talking about don't limit God. Now, you're praying for me, right? And by the way, I sure do love you, and I sure do appreciate you. Pray that I do my best for you and God today, okay? Because I want to connect with you. I want to add value to your life. I want to help you flourish this year. I want you to go in God where you've never been before. Amen? I want to help you get rid of all discouragement, all restrictions and constraints off of your life so you can be who God wants you to be this year. So we're talking about how to take the limits off of God, which started last weekend. And we're looking at a story, an illustration in the Bible of God's people who Moses led out of Egypt. And the Bible says God led them out to bring them in. But they didn't go in, did they? They died off in the wilderness. So why couldn't God do what his will was for them to do? Why couldn't God do what he wanted to do in their life? He wanted to bring them out of bondage, and he wanted to bring them into abundant life, Canaan land. But he couldn't do it, and that generation died off in the wilderness. Now, what we're about to do is very scriptural, because 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10, it says we are to study this story, and we're to learn from it and their mistakes, so we don't repeat them. Sounds good to me, doesn't it to you? I'd rather learn from other people's mistakes than my own. So that's what we're about to do. So how did they limit God? Let's look at Psalm 78 and verse 20. I think it's verse 22. Psalm 78, verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Notice that here's the children of God and the people of God, but yet God brought them out of Egypt. They saw all those miracles, but yet they chose not to believe in God. They saw miracles. You know, somebody would say, if we just have more miracles, people would believe. No, they wouldn't, because belief is not a result of a miracle. Believing is a result of a decision. Oh, that's good. It's not a result of a miracle. Oh, Pastor, if we just have more miracles, our community would believe in God. No, they wouldn't. Because faith doesn't come by a miracle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is a choice. We choose to live by faith. We choose to believe or unbelief. It's a choice. So we looked at last week, and for review, and those of you that weren't here, because the last two weekends were holidays, and the weekend before that, we were iced out. So I feel like we're finally all getting back together. Amen. And it feels good, doesn't it? So let me review. How did they limit God? I gave you three ways they limited God last weekend. Number one was with their small thinking. Small thinking limits what God can do in our life. A scripture reference, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. So small thinking limits what God can do in our life. Do you remember they sent out the 12 spies into the land? And remember, 10 of them came back with an evil report of unbelief. Two of them came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, with a report of belief. The 10 came back and said, you know what, Moses? Pastor Moses, you know, you're right. What God said, it's a good land. It's full of huge grapes and fruit. It flows with milk and honey. It's a spacious land, but nevertheless, in their sight, we're like a grasshopper. They had a grasshopper complex. And they said, you know, it's everything you said it is, but you should see the size of those giants. You should see the size of those cities and the walls around their cities. They're so big, so huge, we couldn't conquer them. What was that? Small thinking. So number one, how you and I limit God in our life is through small thinking. Let's go on to verse 41, Psalm 78, verse 41. Number two is we limit God with wrong attitudes. Wrong attitudes. You know, our attitude really does determine our altitude. You know, I found out, I went online, you know, several weeks ago, I told you this, the number one reason people are fired today from their job is attitude. Not ability, it's attitude. Someone with the right attitude, you can teach them. Right? And so attitude is everything. So they had wrong attitudes. So let's find out where we see that. Yea, they turned back and they tempted God. If you're a note taker, if you're a Bible student, circle that word tempted. Pastor, how do you get wrong attitudes from they tempted God? Because we're not supposed to tempt God. They tempted God because they were mad at God, they were angry at God, and they were blaming God. Those are wrong attitudes. They won't get you very far. So they tempted God. The Bible says we are not to tempt God. God is to tempt us. That's the correct order, isn't it? And the word tempt means test. Now, why would God test us? Think about it. Those of you who are in education, you are teachers, you're principals. Think about it, that when you test your student, what is it? It's to find out what they know. You know what they know, but they don't know what they know. And if they pass the test, they're promoted to the next grade. The Bible says that God will never test us with evil. He will always test us with good. That simply means that every time God tests us, it's to promote us. He knows everything going on in our life. He knows how we're going to respond, but we don't know how we're going to respond when things get difficult. So we aren't to tempt him, but God is to tempt us, the Bible declares. So they had it out of order. They were unscriptural. They were rebellious. Oh, there is one time, you thought I'd forget it, didn't you? There is one time that we can tempt God. Does anybody know when that is? Oh, I love you. Can we have a group hug? Oh, let's have a group hug. You know, it's with a tithe, isn't it? It's that 10%. It's with a tithe. Malachi 3, God says, prove me. God says, test me with the tithe. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you cannot contain. So number two, how we limit God, finding out from this story, is with wrong attitudes. Number three is how they limited God was when we focus on our obstacles. You know, we're focusing on why we can't, why it's so hard. We look at the impossibility instead of being a possibility thinker. They were focused on the giants, and they were focused on the big cities and the huge walls and the stature and the vastness of their armies and the tribes that were in the land. They were focusing on their obstacles. So we see that they limited God. Number one, I forgot already, it was through their small thinking. Number two, they limited God with their wrong attitudes. And number three, they limited God with focusing on their obstacles. Folks, if you and I focus on our obstacles, they're going to get bigger. And our faith is going to shrink. If we focus on the negative, what is that? That's not faith, that's not belief, that's unbelief. So it says here that they limited God. Do y'all see that in the King James Version? It says they limited God. So that tells me from Scripture that mere mortals, human beings, you and I, we're not puppets on a string. God gave us the power of choice. We can create a life where God can move in it, or we can rebel and limit what God can do in our life. The choice is up to us. I choose to take the limits off of God in my life. How about you today? What do you say? Amen? Can we have a praise break? Can we thank God for what he's going to do in our life this year? Amen. So today, I want to give you number four, just one point, just one takeaway. And the fourth reason they limited what God could do in their life, here it is, was unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is, I'm going to give you 3 points. Unbelief is a decision. You see, today, as your pastor who loves you, I have the answer for everything you're facing. Did you know that? Pastor, you're a show-off. No, I'm not. Pastor, you're just bragging. No, I'm boasting in the Lord. But I know the answer for every problem you're facing today. I know if you're facing a financial difficulty, what the problem is. I know if you feel like you're stunted in your spiritual growth and you haven't felt God for a long time, and or maybe there's some attitudes in your life that you want to change and you haven't been able to do, and so you're living under condemnation. The conflict at work, in your marriage, in your relationship, in your parenting. Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm at wit's end. Pastor, can you give me some counsel? Yes. I'm going to give you the answer to everything going on in your life today. It's 2 words. Are you ready? Ready to write it down? Believe God. That's it. Believe God. You see, what you're faced with today, your response is either you're going to believe God or you're going to unbelieve God. And if you're unbelief God, then God can't do anything in your life. But if you choose, in spite of how you feel, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of what's going on the outside, if you choose to believe God, then you take the limits off of what God can do in your life. If you can believe, all things are possible. You see, man only has so far. Man only has so many answers, am I right? You know, Stephen, our son, is sitting down here, and when he was born, you know, 33 years ago when we started our church, he was born premature, and the doctor said that he wouldn't live. And he was in downtown St. Louis Children's Hospital on 100% respirator. And the doctor told us the night that cesarean that he was born, the doctor said to me, "Don't even worry tonight about naming him. He's not going to live." Well, I had a choice right then and there. In that dark, you know, in that dark hospital room, we just pioneered this church. We had 50 people coming. We had just left our denomination with all of our, you know, support system and our friends, and they had all left us. This was 33 years ago because they thought we were a cult going off and starting a non-denominational church. And, you know, it was really bad in the natural. Our friends had left us. Our family thought we were crazy and weird. We had no hospital insurance. And here my son is being born cesarean, and my wife is in St. Luke's Hospital with toxemia poisoning. And my newborn son, they tell me, is not going to live. I had a choice, either to believe God or not. Doctors couldn't help us. What man knew, they didn't know enough. We had nothing in our own resources, and it boiled down to this: either you're going to believe God or you're going to unbelieve God. And if I unbelieve God, I limit what God can do in my life. But if I choose to believe God, oh, hallelujah, all things are possible. Thanks be to God. Stephen is right down here today worshiping God with you and me, and God gets all the glory. Let's follow this out a little bit farther. Go with me in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 3. And it's still talking about the same story. Well, I'm using a Bible story as my illustration today. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, and next month, all through February, I'm going to teach on how to recognize God's voice." How to recognize God's voice in a brand new year. Next verse, verse 8, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness." It's talking about this story we're reading about in the Old Testament. Next verse, "Where your fathers tempted me, they proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. God's saying, they saw all the miracles. Oh, Pastor, if we just have the dead raised at Church on the Rock. We do every service. You knew that, right? You know, you're dead in your spirit, right? And people who come to Christ, your spirit comes alive. It was dead. People are raised from the dead in every service at Church on the Rock. It's called new birth, getting born again. Pastor, if we had people come out of wheelchairs, there'd be more people come to our church. No, there wouldn't. If we had more miracles with eyes open and deaf ears open, and then people would believe. No, they wouldn't. What do you base that on, Pastor? This story right here. They saw all of God's miracles, but yet they chose unbelief. They chose not to believe in God, and they limited what God could do. So next verse, it says, wherefore I was grieved. So number one, unbelief is a decision. Number two, unbelief brings displeasure to God. Unbelief brings displeasure to God. It's a decision. Number two, it brings displeasure to God. It grieves God. When God says, I can do this in your life, and we choose not to believe him because of how we feel, what we've gone through, an experience that went south, it's taking so long. God says, I can restore your marriage. I can heal your body. I can get you that job. I can help you pay off that credit card. But yet we choose to unbelieve God. It grieves his heart. Because he says, I know what I can do. If you would just believe me, I'd be able to do it. So number one, unbelief is what? A decision. Number two, it brings displeasure to God. And number three, it disqualifies. It disqualifies you and me from the blessings of God. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What does that mean? It's a type and shadow of going into the promised land. They were in Egypt and they were in slavery and bondage. God wanted to bring them out, to bring them into the promised land, a place of rest, a place of God's best. You'll never have God's best until you have God's rest. You'll never have all that God has for you until you're walking in peace on the inside. If there's conflict and if there's confusion on the inside today, I'll never know God's ways and God's best until I turn it all over to him and receive his peace. Next verse. Take heed, therefore, lest there be any of you with an evil heart. Family, would you look at this on the overheads? With a what kind of a heart? Evil heart of what? So unbelief is evil. Unbelief is an evil report. To believe God is a good report. The 10 came back with an evil report. What's that? That's unbelief. 2 came back with a good report. Hebrews 11 says, what's that? Believing God. So I like to make it simple and practical. Is that okay with you? If I'm believing, I'm positive. If I'm unbelieving, I'm negative. I know I'm believing God if I'm positive, no matter what I'm feeling or facing. I know I'm no longer believing and I'm in unbelief if I'm negative, sarcastic, and critical and focusing on my obstacles. 10 came back with an evil report. What is unbelief called? An evil report. What does it do? It grieves God. What does it do? It disqualifies you and I from healing, blessing, favor, and prosperity and flourishing. I know that I'm in faith and I'm believing if I'm positive. If I believe that tomorrow is going to be better than today, that this year is going to be better than last year, that my best days are in front of me. Come on, somebody. You know you're in faith. You know you're believing God when you're positive. You know that when you're in unbelief and it's an evil report, when all you do is talk negative. Does that help anybody today? I hope it is. All right, so notice it was unbelief that kept them from what God wanted to do in their life. Next verse. But exhort one another daily, what it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Next verse, we're going all the way to verse 19. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning. Now watch this, family. Y'all still with me, right? If we hold the beginning of our confidence. What is confidence? It's faith. So notice, if you hold your faith steadfast until the end, if you'll not give up, you may grow weary, but don't give up. You may grow faint, you may get tired, but don't quit. Hold on to your faith to the very end. Next verse. While it's said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Do you know what unbelief is? I looked it up in Vine's dictionary. It's to be unpersuadable. Unbelief is to be unpersuadable. Unbelief is what? To be unpersuadable. See, if I can't persuade you today to believe that this year is going to be a year of flourishing for you, then you're in unbelief. Does that make sense? If I can't persuade you that God is a good God, that God loves you, that God's for you, that God believes in you, that God wants to heal you, that God wants to restore your marriage, if you're sitting there, I know you're not, but if you're sitting there and you're unpersuadable, that means you're in unbelief. I know I'm in unbelief if I'm negative all the time. I know I'm in belief if I'm positive in spite of my circumstances. Notice that it was unbelief that tied God's hands. Unbelief is being unpersuadable. Can I go one step farther? It also, in Vine's dictionary, it means a hardened heart. A hardened heart. Do you know that you and I, as Christ followers, on this journey we're on, we love God and we're believing God for stuff, right, church? And you know, sometimes it takes longer than you would like for it to take. Gonna have a yes in the house today. Gonna have a yes online today. And you know what happens? Sometimes, now you probably don't, but I found it in my own life, sometimes in my journey, when it takes a little bit longer, or I was believing for something and it didn't come through like I thought, sometimes you can get a little hardened in your heart. And then somebody comes along and dares you to believe big, and you're unpersuadable, because you stepped out before and it didn't happen, so you tend to have a little unbelief when someone challenges you to believe God for a year of flourishing. Doesn't that make sense? Being unbelief, and in unbelief, not only are we negative, we're unpersuadable, and our hearts have become hardened. Next verse. Verse 16, for some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17, but with whom was grieved 40 years? God was grieved with them. Unbelief brings displeasure to God, and it disqualifies you and I from God's blessing. So it says God was grieved with them, verse 18, and to whom swore that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believed not. Why didn't they go into God's best? Because they believed not. Either I choose to believe or I choose to unbelieve. Number one reason they limited God was small thinking. Number two was wrong attitudes. Number three was they were focusing on their obstacles. And number four, because of unbelief. Next verse. So we see that they could not enter in because of their, God wasn't holding them back. Pastor, doesn't God love me? Why doesn't God do this for me? Why doesn't God do that for me? God, if God's God, Pastor, why doesn't he? Because God's waiting on you and me. It's called spiritual laws. And God is a just God. He can't break his own law. And it says the just will live by faith. So when I'm operating in faith, God can do what he wants to do in my life. When I'm believing him, God is able to do what he wants to do. But when I'm unpersuadable and my heart is hardened and I've been hurt, I allow that hurt to gather layer upon layer upon layer of my heart, and now I'm unpersuadable, I'm in unbelief, it ties God's hands. Hebrews chapter 4, now stay with me because I haven't got to my sermon yet. Is that okay? Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 6. Hebrews 4 and verse 6. Seeing, therefore, it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of their... They limited God because of their unbelief. They saw miracles, but yet they still tempted God. They saw God do the supernatural, but they still went, boy, Pastor, if the altar would be full this morning and people coming out of wheelchairs and blind, I'm all for that. But that's not going to cause people to believe. We've had that here at our church and do have it, and people still come in as an unbeliever and they walk out as an unbeliever. They come in unpersuaded and skeptical, and they leave unpersuaded and skeptical. To believe, God will never force us, will he? To believe in your heart and confess with your mouth is a choice. It's a decision. It's not a result of a miracle or something happening in our circumstances. It's a result of a decision. We choose to believe. Now, I want to get to my message. Go to Numbers chapter 14, okay? I thought he was done, Myrtle. No, he just started. Because if a pastor loves the sheep, he's going to feed the sheep. And you and I are hearing things today that are answering our questions. And they're helping us to get rid of our dilemma and our confusion. And things are becoming more clear. Why that doesn't happen. How I can make that happen. How I can turn that around. Things I can evaluate in my own life. A different picture of what God is like, all that's taking place right now. Numbers chapter 14, and I want you to see here, now stay with me, because really this is the crux of the whole message today. The fourth reason that they limited God was because of their unbelief. And the Bible says that even though they saw his miracles, they still tempted him with choosing not to believe. Now, listen very carefully. It says that they tempted him 10 times. 10 times. They tempted him in that 40 years. They tempted God, this generation that God was grieved with, because they chose not to believe instead of to believe. And it grieved God's heart because he couldn't do what he wanted to do in their life. 10 times. Let me show you from Scripture. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Next verse. Because all those men who had seen my glory and they saw my miracles that I did in Egypt, but yet they tempted me. They tempted me with unbelief how many times? 10 times. So in that 40-year span, there were 10 major occasions that's recorded in Scripture that they tempted God with their unbelief. God says, they saw my miracles, they saw the anointing, they saw the power, they saw the signs and wonders, but yet they chose still to unbelieve. And God said, I was grieved because I brought them out to bring them in. God said, I wanted to do all these things in their life, but they limited me with their unbelief. Well, I want to know, how do you identify unbelief? And I want it to be clear. How about you? So that when I see that in my life, I can ask God to forgive me. And then I can ask God to show me. And then I can ask God to help me. Can I have a yes in the house today? So what I've done is, I'm not going to take you to all 10 scripture references, but I'm going to give you the 10 characteristics of these 10 times that are recorded in the Bible that will give us the identity of what unbelief looks like. Now remember, I already told you, here's number one, unbelief is negative. Negative. I know I'm in unbelief if I'm negative. You ever said to somebody, man, isn't this a great day? The sun's out. Yeah, but it's so cold out there today. Their glass of water is half empty, right, instead of half full, right? You know, they're always talking about what's wrong with everything. Unbelief is negative. Belief is positive. Number two, the second characteristic of unbelief is blaming. Weren't they blaming Pastor Moses? Weren't they blaming God? Didn't they say, you know, God, you brought us out here to die. Moses, you brought us out here. Blaming. So whenever I find myself blaming God, blaming others, that is a characteristic of unbelief. Belief, and it will tie God's hands, actually grieve God's heart, because he can't do what he could do in our life. So number one, a characteristic of unbelief is being negative. Number two is blaming. Number three is sarcastic. Do you remember that this story we're looking at today, do you remember that when they were out there, they said, you know what, we wish we could go back to Egypt and eat onions. I mean, that's got to be crazy, right? You know, wanting onion breath, go back and eat onions. What were they? They were sarcastic. So being sarcastic is an attribute of unbelief. 10 times they tempted God. 10 times this is the characteristic of what you see in those scriptural references. Number one was they were negative. Number two, they were blaming. Number three, they were sarcastic. And number four, unbelief always expects the worst. Unbelief. Now remember, unbelief disqualifies you and I from what God can do. It limits God. So what were they doing? Always expecting the worst. Didn't they say, you brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to die. Unbelief is always expecting the worst. Belief is always expecting the best. So we see then, that's number four, right? Number five is this. They were always looking back. They were always looking back. Do you find yourself talking more about your history, your past, over your future? Are you talking more about what it used to be like in the good old days? And folks, I've lived long enough. The good old days weren't really that good. The 60s, the 70s, and the bell bottoms, and the hip huggers, and the high shoes, and disco. Oh, Jesus. The 80s, the music in the 80s for me. The 90s, oh my goodness. You know, they were always looking back. They were always looking back. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. You know you're in unbelief if you're always talking about the past and you're saying your past is better than your future. I'm here to tell you today that belief will say your best days are ahead of you. Can we have a praise break over your future? Amen. Number six is they didn't want to wait as the praise team comes out. They didn't want to wait. You know, unbelief is unwilling to wait. You know, folks, faith is willing to wait. I'm still waiting for every blue seat in our auditorium in all three services on the weekend to be full. And I'm willing to wait because I believe God. If God built it, God will fill it, and I'm going to hold fast to my confidence to see your loved ones and your friends here serving God. Unbelief gets impatient. Unbelief gets hasty. Unbelief gets in a hurry. Faith is willing to wait. So they were always unwilling to wait. And number seven, they were ungrateful. Unbelief is ungrateful. They were always what? Complaining. What does Joyce Meyer tell us? If you complain, you remain. Complaining is an attribute of unbelief, and it disqualifies us, it brings displeasure to God, and it limits what God can do in our life. Are we on number what, eight? Rebellious. Remember, they were tempting God 10 times. These are the 10 attributes of that temptation. They were rebellious. Number nine, they were putting pressure on people. Unbelief puts pressure on people to meet their needs. Are you with me, family? Unbelief puts pressure on the church to meet their needs. Come on now. Oh, why didn't that church help me? Why don't they help me? Why doesn't my brother, my sister, why doesn't the Christians help me? That's putting pressure on people to meet our needs. And people aren't created to meet all your needs. Your husband isn't created to meet all your needs. Your wife isn't created to meet all your needs. Your church isn't there to meet all your needs. The only one that can meet all of our needs is Jesus Christ. But my God will supply. Come on, somebody. Here's the story. Do you remember that God said to Moses, he said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Well, he was upset with the congregation. He was upset with the people. He was mad at him, wasn't he? Sure he was. What did he do? He hit the rock. God said, speak to the rock. And because of the pressure of the people, it's called people pressure. He hit the rock and God said, because you disobeyed me in front of the people, you will not enter in. He didn't, did he? Joshua rose up and led the next generation in. Folks, aren't you glad when you come here, I never put pressure on you at the offerings? Aren't you glad we don't take 20 minutes to receive an offering? Some churches do. Aren't you glad I don't pressure you and push you and prod you and try to make you feel bad and all that to get you to give? Folks, you're not my source. I'm not your source. The church is not your source. God is our source. When we find ourselves getting mad at people for not coming through, it's unbelief. We stopped believing in God that he was able to provide all of our needs. Number 10, we are number 10, right? Number 10 attribute of unbelief is they were fearful. They were afraid. Unbelief or belief is a choice, isn't it? I remember 3 years ago, I had some things going on in my body and I went to the doctor and the doctor diagnosed me and looked at me and he was a Christian, great man of God. And he said, Pastor Blunt, he said, what you have is incurable. And he said, we could operate, but he said, I don't think surgery would help you. In fact, it may make things worse. He said, you're going to have to live with it for the rest of your life. And it would cause me to be handicapped. So I had a choice right there. Am I going to unbelieve? Am I going to say, God, I've been serving you, God, for 40-some years. I've been pastoring in the same church for 33 years. God, I've raised my family, and now our grandkids, we're serving you, we're following. God, why is this happening to me? I could have been what? Blaming God. I could have been putting pressure on the doctor. Why can't you do something for me? He said, I can't do anything for you. He said, we could operate, but he said, I don't think it's going to help you. Could make things worse. He said, you just as well realize you're going to have to live with it. And you know what I said? I said, thank you so much, doc. I said, I appreciate your diagnosis, but guess what? I'm not being smarty, but I'm not going to live with it. Amen. And I'm going to choose to believe God. Folks, it works, doesn't it? You've done the same thing. And guess what, folks? Within 90 days, went back to him several times. Guess what? What I had when I came, I didn't have 90 days later. Gone. Miracle. Today, let's all stand together. Nobody leaving. Dane is going to lead us in worship. But today, Pastor, what I'm facing, oh, it's so hard. What should I do? Believe God. When you choose and dare to believe God, you allow God to go to work and do what he can do in your life.